Good morning. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We will officially make it through the entirety of the first chapter this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. As you turn there, I'm going to ask that God would bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for inspiring your word by your Spirit. Thank you for speaking to us even today through that same word. And God, I pray that as we come and we study this passage of Scripture together this morning, that you would illuminate its truth to our minds, that you would apply its content to our hearts, and that God, at the end of it all, that we would have a greater love for your Son, Jesus. That we would have a stronger faith in Him as our Redeemer. God, I pray that you would just help us as we enter your Word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, stand in the honor of reading God's Word, verses 35 through 45. The word of the Lord says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to speak freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. We continue what seems to be will be a long journey through the book of Mark. But I hope in our brief time in Mark already that you have learned more about our Lord Jesus. I hope that you have been reminded about how great of a Savior that we have. The one who was prophesied about. The one who preached with authority. The one who is able to cast out demons and heal all sorts of diseases. The Jesus who came to preach. And as we've been studying this, we've discussed how Jesus had authority. We've discussed how Jesus could heal people. We've discussed all these various things. But one of the overarching themes of Mark, and particularly Jesus' ministry, jumps out at us in this passage. And that is that Jesus came with a specific purpose in mind. He came to do something, and he was heading towards that goal. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. He was born to bring the kingdom of God to earth. He preached about the kingdom of God. And he also performed miracles to show that the kingdom of God was arriving in him. And in these three scenes, we see this idea repeated over and over again. To begin with, Jesus, as the bringer of God's kingdom, prioritizes its arrival through prayer. Jesus, as the bringer of God's kingdom, prioritizes its arrival through prayer. In verse 35, we're told that the night after he performed all these miracles and did all these marvelous deeds, that he awoke very, very early in the morning while it was still dark. And what did Jesus go do? He went and he found a desolate place where there was no people, where he could be alone. And when he got there, he prayed. And this may not be remarkable to us at first, but I mean, just consider who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He is absolutely sinless. And yet, in this text, we see a glimpse of his humanity. Jesus, even though he was perfect and sinless, still would run out of energy. He would still get worn out. And he still, like us, needed to pray. And he went out and he prayed. He prayed to his heavenly Father. We don't know exactly what Jesus said in this prayer, but we know that throughout all the Gospels, there are many accounts in which we see him pray much like this. So that's the first scene. It's very brief. He doesn't get much time to pray, but we see that he prioritizes the kingdom, its arrival, through his prayer. The second scene, or next, we learn that Jesus, as the bringer of the kingdom, announces its arrival by preaching. He announces its arrival by preaching. Very shortly after he got there, he's praying. And we are told that Simon, who we regularly call Peter, very urgently, with a group of the other disciples, are searching for Jesus. They're looking for him. And they come and they disturb him in the middle of his prayers. Much like many of you who have children, if you're doing something, they will just come up and interrupt you. They will. And his disciples were very much that same way. They came and they interrupted him. And they told him that everyone was looking for him. Who's everyone? Well, all the people who had been visiting him the night before. They were all coming out to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could heal them, that Jesus could help them, that Jesus could speak to them. And Jesus' response may come as a shock. Look in the text, look in verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, there also, or that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus doesn't go to the people that are searching for him. Instead, he says, "I came for a purpose. I came to do something. And it wasn't only to heal the sick, but I came to preach. I came to speak. I came to proclaim that the kingdom of God has arrived, that it has shown up." And so we are told that that's what they did. They left Capernaum. They left those people behind. And throughout all the region of Galilee, he and his disciples went about preaching. And while they were preaching, they performed many great miracles. But one of the main emphases of Jesus' entire program of ministry was preaching that the kingdom had arrived. See, in many churches in the United States today, preaching is not beloved. Many of you may not like preaching. Many of you may think that you get nothing out of preaching. I will say this, you're wrong. Because Jesus valued preaching. Jesus worked through preaching. One of Jesus' main emphases was preaching. And preaching is not just this event that we do on the Lord's Day. That's one aspect or one way in which preaching takes place, but Jesus preached to small groups. He preached to large groups in the synagogues. He preached to individuals in their home. He was always speaking about God's kingdom. And he was calling upon people to repent and believe the gospel. That was the content of his message. Repent and believe the gospel. He was telling them to believe in him. Jesus, unlike us, was both a messenger and the message. Jesus went and told people about himself. Jesus is the sign. He is the point in which God's kingdom breaks into the kingdom of darkness. He is the promised Messiah, the anointed king. So he went about preaching. His life was about the arrival of the kingdom. And then in this third scene, we learn that Jesus, as the bringer of God's kingdom, demonstrates its arrival with power. So he prioritizes its arrival with prayer, he announces its arrival with preaching, and then he demonstrates its arrival with power. We aren't told when this happened in respect to the day that he prayed. It was sometime while he was ministering and preaching and performing miracles in Galilee, but a leper, not a leopard, a leper, came up to him. And we see in this leper's coming that he comes with a great deal of humility. He comes to him. He kneels. And the text says that he is pleading with Jesus. And he declares something about Jesus that is very telling about what he thinks or who he thinks Jesus is. Look at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper had no doubt that Jesus was able to cleanse him of his leprosy. Now, leprosy is not all that common in our climate, but it was a common disease in Palestine during this day. It was a skin disease of sorts. And within the law of Moses, if someone contracted leprosy, they were ceremonially unclean. And it was custom during Jesus' day that they had to wear special clothes. And when they entered public, they had to yell that they were unclean so that people would stay away from them. Because if you touched a leper, you too would become unclean. So this leper, he breaks custom to approach Christ. He notices something different about Christ than all those other ones who he passes by and yelled unclean to. He comes to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could cleanse him. And Jesus does not cower in fear. He does not run away. He doesn't even rebuke this man. Instead, we read what he does in verse 41. Look there. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." This leper had probably not been touched by another human being for ages. He likely did not have a conversation with many other human beings for ages. And the text says that Jesus had compassion. He felt compassion for this man. He felt it deep in his guts for this person. He had pity on him. And he reached out and touched him. In any regular situation, had it not been Jesus, upon touching him, Jesus would have been deemed unclean. But instead, Jesus commands that the leprosy leave him. And we're told that immediately at that moment, it left him. Leprosy was no joke. Some would even call, based on the description of Miriam, Moses' sister, that lepers were like the walking dead or the living dead. It was considered to be infectious or contagious. But Jesus' holiness, his purity, his power was far more contagious than the leprosy was. Far more contagious than the common cold or the flu. When Jesus came in the presence of this man was made clean. This is a remarkable thing. Miracles are not ends. Prophets did not just come to do miracles to impress people. They did not just come to heal people. Miracles are also called signs. And signs point to something, correct? They signify something. A stop sign signifies stop. A miracle testifies that the one who performing it is from the Lord. It accompanies the preaching and the teaching. It authenticates that what he is saying about himself and about God is true. And Jesus demonstrates in this moment his power to heal. His power to cleanse those who are impure. And leprosy, unlike other diseases, it's interesting. I mean, a little note here. It's interesting, he doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. He asks Jesus to cleanse him. And Jesus tells him to be clean. Cleanness and uncleanness in the Old Testament law are symbolic for holiness and impurity or sinfulness. And Jesus, in cleansing this man of his infirmity, of his leprosy, was demonstrating not only does he have power over those physical realities that come upon people, but he also has the power to cleanse from a greater enemy. He can cleanse people of their sins. See, leprosy, demonic possession, disease, they're all symptoms of a greater issue. They are all effects of something that is deeper and darker, something that we cannot get rid of with medication. All of it stems from what the Bible calls sin. And Jesus, in this moment, gives a glimpse of what he would accomplish. We are told in our text that Jesus charges this man immediately after healing him to not tell anybody about it. He did that with the demons too. He said, don't go tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest. The priest had the job to pronounce whether or not someone who formerly had leprosy was clean. So he told them to go to the priest and do everything that Moses outlines in his law. For proof to them that the man no longer had leprosy and that Jesus did not come as a lawbreaker. But what did the man do? He went and he preached. He went and he spoke. I mean, it's understandable why he would do it. I mean, if you had been freed from leprosy miraculously, you had never been able to be around people, unable to touch people, and all of a sudden Jesus just heals you instantly, you're probably going to want to talk about it. But he was disobedient to the direct command of Christ. And we see that there are consequences to that disobedience. And in this final scene, we are told that the man who was formerly out in desolate places, the man who had leprosy, who was formerly unable to go into town, he was speaking publicly and freely. And we learn that Jesus, as a result, had to go to desolate places. Mark is kind of setting up something here. We see that in a way, Jesus trades places with the leper. The leper was destined, because of his leprosy, to be out in desolate places. But Jesus healed him and he's able to go in public. Jesus had been able to be in public, but he heals the leper, and now he has to go to desolate places. There seems to be a subtle allusion to Isaiah 53, where Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah who comes, the suffering servant who comes, he will bear the iniquities of his people. He will be a substitute for them. He will exchange himself for them. And we see a little glimpse of that here. It's a little shadow. It's a little taste of what's going to come later in Mark. It's a little taste of that idea of by the wounds of the suffering servant, we will be healed. That's a little taste right here. But the big idea that we get from this text, and it may not immediately seem to apply to any of us, it may not immediately seem to be relevant, but it's very important. And that is that Jesus is the bringer of God's kingdom. When Adam sinned, darkness prevailed. God promised redemption. He made covenants with Israel. They were to be his sun and his light in the universe, but they'd fail over and over and over again. And what we see from Adam all the way to Christ is death reigning and Satan working. And yet, when Christ comes, something fundamental changes in the world. When Christ is born, the angels sing of the coming king. When Christ is born, kings from many lands, the Magi, they come and they worship him. And when Christ begins his ministry, what the angel told Mary about her son, that people would bow to him, that he would reign over Israel forever, we begin to see it coming true. The kingdom of God came with Christ. Christ is the king. He preached about it, he prayed about it, and he demonstrated it. In the coming kingdom of God, when it is finally established and complete, there will be no more leprosy. There will be no more sin. But Christ will reign forever. But we only get a glimpse of that here. Just a shadow. And one of the applications, or a big overarching application of this text for us this morning, something that you need to come away with, at the very least, is that you in the pew and me in the pulpit desperately needs this one called Jesus. You need Jesus. You need him desperately. You have no hope in life and death without this man called Jesus. And there are three ways that I want to apply that. Number one is Jesus is the bringer of God's kingdom. Therefore, you need him. So come to him. Come to him. What did the leper do? He did not remain far off. He ran and kneeled to Jesus. He had faith that Jesus could free him from his infirmity, that Jesus could cleanse him, even when no one else could. And he came to him, and he told him that he knew that he could heal him if only Jesus willed. And we are beckoned. We are called, like the leper, to come to Jesus. We are to come to him with our many requests. We are to come to him most of all to be cleansed of our sins. We have problems way more pervasive than leprosy. We are sinners, and God is holy. And Jesus did not only come to announce the kingdom. He did not only come to pray about the kingdom. He didn't even only come to demonstrate its arrival, but he came to establish it. And when did he do that? We haven't gotten there yet in the book of Mark. But he established the kingdom with his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus established God's kingdom when he died as a ransom for his people. What can wash away your sins? What can cleanse you of them? There's a song called Nothing But the Blood. Jesus alone can wash you of your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can for sin atone. We need Jesus. We need him desperately. Who can take us to a point where there is no more disease, where there is no more leprosy, where there is no more sin, where there is no more death? Who can take us there? The scriptures are clear. Jesus is the only one. So we learn in this text that Jesus is the bringer of God's kingdom. Therefore, you need him. So pray through him. Pray through him. I'm picking my words very carefully. Pray through Jesus. It's very easy for us to read the Gospels and say, be like Jesus. But I think that's very rarely the point. We should strive to live and imitate Jesus for sure. But before we can ever do that, we have to believe in him. We have to be united to him. And what we need to realize is that our prayers, that is, talking to God, is only effective and heard by God because of Jesus. We read in the book of Hebrews. We spent some time in that book. We read in the book of Hebrews that we have access to God through who? Jesus. It's through Christ. And if Jesus needed prayer to be energized, to be empowered for his ministry, to do the task that God called him to do, and he was perfect and sinless, how much more do you and I need prayer? We need it desperately. Jesus does set us an example, but Jesus is not only the example, he is the means through which we pray. We pray through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Our prayers are answered because we are united to Jesus. If my sermon just sounds like I'm talking about Jesus a lot, you're getting it. That's the point. We need him. And we can approach the throne of grace boldly with our request, with our doubts, with our fears, because of Jesus. And to apply that more particular, you can split it up in two ways. We should pray privately on a regular basis. We should have a regular time in which we get alone with God and pray. I think that's essential to the Christian life. We should pray regularly. Prayer can consist of anything about thinking about what God says in his word and repeating it back to him. It could be voicing God's praises. It could be thanking God for what he's done. It could be confessing your sins. It could be praying for all your many needs. There's a lot of stuff you can pray for. In truth, you can pray about just about anything. But the point is, we should have a time in which we commune with our God through Christ. But Jesus was not only devoted to private prayer. He prayed in public too. He prayed with his disciples. We read in the book of Acts that one of the many things that the disciples did right after Jesus ascended was they gathered together, and what did they do? They prayed. There's something wonderful about corporate prayer. See, many people, when I talk with them, even some of you, you have many concerns in your life, many difficulties, many hardships going on. And I firmly believe if you believed in the power of prayer, you would be at any time you could be where people are praying. I believed if Christians believed in the power of prayer, that churches would be bursting to the seam when they gathered. I firmly believe that. Whether it be Wednesday or Sunday morning or Sunday night, when the people of God pray together and Jesus promises to be with them and to work through them, if we really believe that, we'd be gathering together a lot. Now, thanks be to God, you're all here. And I want to encourage you, not guilt you into not coming, but I want to encourage you, there is a purpose that God has brought you here this morning. And God's word, when it is preached, it is never preached in vain. And when we pray together as saints, it is never prayed in vain. God uses the prayers of his people to change them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. God uses our prayer to advance his kingdom. Are you worried about the lostness in your family? Are you worried about the lostness in your community or in your nation or in the world? Then gather with your brothers and sisters and pray about it. The Great Awakening, the second one that happened in the United States and in England, you know where it began? In prayer meetings. The modern missionary movement, you had this group of roughly, I believe, 12 Baptists meeting in this 12 by 12 room. And they're praying and they're reading scripture. And out of that room of 12 ordinary men, ordinary country bumpkin pastors, the modern missionary movement as we see it today began. Not too long after that, William Carey and his friends set boots on the ground in India and took the gospel where it hadn't been heard. And later on, missions would just continue to stream through that, to the point where there are now more Christians in the global South, Southeast Asia, North Africa, than there are in the United States. And all of that began with prayer. All of it. And we see this example in the New Testament too. The disciples prayed that the gospel would spread, and guess what? Stephen was martyred and everyone was dispersed, and guess what? Those people who were dispersed, what did they take with them? The gospel. And it spread like wildfire. Prayer is a powerful thing. It can change your heart, and God uses it to change the hearts of others. The third and final point is Jesus is the bringer of God's kingdom. Therefore, you need Jesus. Preach about him. See, prayer and preaching can never be divorced. Not only are we called to pray, to voice our concerns for the lost, but each and every one of us is called to go out and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are closest to us. We are called to get on board with God's global mission of unfolding his wisdom and his glory to all the nations. We read in Scripture that God has a people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That in Revelation, that people will all be praising him. So we can go out confidently preaching the gospel, knowing that it won't be in vain. If God has made it his glory to redeem people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, do you think he'll fail? I don't. God uses our preaching. He doesn't need our preaching, but he has chosen in his wisdom to work in and through his people. One way I've liked to think about this, because I firmly believe that God is entirely sovereign, that he's independent, that he needs nothing, that he doesn't need our help, but I believe that that same God has ordained both the ends, the salvation of a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and the means, the preaching of the gospel by the church of Christ. Missions will one day end. There will one day come a time where the Great Commission has been fulfilled and we no longer will have to do it. But that time is not yet. Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he said this, and behold, I am with you always unto the end of the age. Until Jesus comes back, it is our mission as individual Christians, it is our mission as a church to go out and to preach the gospel. Jesus' command to the leper and to the demons was specific to that time. His mission had not yet been accomplished, but it now has been. And now we are free. We have been let off the leash, if you will, to go and share the gospel. See, this Jesus that we've read about in this book called Mark, he is an incredible person, is he not? He can heal disease, he can command demons and they listen, he can touch a leper and rather being infected by him, cleanse him. He is a Jesus who preaches in synagogues with authorities. He is a Jesus who John, though a very great man, says is better than John. This Jesus of the Scriptures, he's remarkable. He's incredible. And he is the Jesus that we get the opportunity to talk about. Do you really believe that Jesus can take away sin? Do you really believe that Jesus rose victoriously from the dead and when he comes back, you too will rise like him? Do you really believe that Jesus is the promised bringer of the kingdom that we read about in the Old Testament? Mark certainly believes that. But do you? I do. If I didn't, I wouldn't talk about him every week. I want to encourage you, church. Yes, pray through Jesus. Yes, come to Jesus. You need to desperately. But don't stop at those two things. What a blessed opportunity it is to share the gospel of Christ with those who haven't believed. Some of you, believe it or not, God may call to international missions. I don't know. You should be open to it. Some of you may be called to go to an unreached people group and share the gospel with people who have never heard it before. And if you're not called to that, I know you're called to support those who are. But what a privilege is it to be the hands and feet and mouth of our Lord Jesus to take the gospel to those who haven't believed it. Your preaching will always be effective. I promise you that. It will always bring about an effect. It may not always be the effect that you want, but there will always be an effect to preaching. Paul writes to the Corinthians that his gospel that he proclaimed is the aroma of Christ and life to life for those that believe, and is the stench of death and death to death for those that are perishing. The gospel will always bring about a response one way or another, either acceptance or cold-hearted rejection. The same gospel that brings life to one may harden the other. But we are not called or able to make someone convert. What we are called to do is preach the gospel of our blessed King and Redeemer. To call people everywhere, whether man or woman, adult or child, poor or rich, we are to call everyone to believe on the Lord Jesus and repent of their sins for everlasting salvation. And we are to warn them that if they don't, they will perish. The kingdom of God has broken in to the kingdom of darkness, and it's never going away. Once Jesus died and rose again, there was no going back. And the kingdom of God ever since then has been growing and expanding. And we as the local church are little glimpses of the kingdom of God. When you gather on the Lord's Day, when we sing songs, I want you to think of it as if we are on the outer fringes of heaven itself, joining the heavenly chorus, partaking of God's grace in Christ, because that's what we're doing. This is not a meaningless event. We are not a club. And if you think it's a club, it's a lousy club. You don't even get motivational speeches or anything. But what you get is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you get is reminded of who your Redeemer is. What you get is encouragement for each and every day. Because a motivational speech, it might be powerful in 10 minutes, but as soon as your life goes down, it will do you no good. If I were to tell you every week to do better, you wouldn't do better. But what I can tell you every week is to hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your hope for righteousness. He is your hope for holiness. He is your hope for holiness. We are entirely dependent upon Him. So I don't know where you're at this morning, what you believe about Jesus or have believed about Jesus. I have no idea. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage, as well as all of Scripture, should be a very great comfort to you. Because Jesus, who rose from the grave, who established His kingdom, will come back and bring it to completion. And if you are not a believer, if you have not hoped in the Lord Jesus Christ, my charge to you is believe on Him for the salvation of your soul or perish. Jesus is the bringer of God's kingdom. Let's go to Him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You in this passage that we are so clearly told that He is the bringer of God's kingdom. And I pray that You would help each of us, whether a mature believer in Christ, whether a new believer in Christ, whether someone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would help us to cleave to Him in faith, and that our souls would be nourished with the Word and with prayer. I pray that You would use my feeble words, my feeble attempt to proclaim Your oracles to Your people. I hope that You would use and pray that You would use it to the effect that those who have trusted in Your Son would be strengthened in their faith, that they would be convicted of their sin if they have any, that they would be drawn to a genuine repentance. If they are discouraged, I pray that they would be encouraged. And I pray if there be unconverted here, that God, You would draw them to Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Your Son's holy name. Amen. As you're able, please stand.